There is a group of people of whom you may be unaware who often listens to the preaching portion of our worship, regardless of who's preaching. And they're on the internet. We have a website, and I know that you're familiar with that, but on the website, why, you can click a button there and listen to a sermon, and the sermons are listed. Kelly Falks and Gary Hill and others work on this. There's a long list of sermons that people are able to access from the last, how long, Kelly? Over a year? Just over a year. And anyway, these guys are doing a terrific job with this, and it just may interest you to know that a lot of people are clicking onto those sermons, and so I think it's a good idea this morning to begin by saying hello to those of you who are listening over the web. And we want to welcome you, and we're glad that you're listening today. And if we can ever help you in any way, we want to do that. When you're in Huntsville, I hope you'll come and worship with us in person. I want to talk about names this morning. Cindy and I were a little old-fashioned, I guess, about naming our children and about knowing the gender of our babies before they were born. We decided to just wait and find out, be surprised about the gender of the baby. And so that meant that before each of our children were born, we had two names. We had a name in case it was a boy and in case it was a girl. And I don't remember what Caleb's name was going to be. Hannah was going to be Joseph, I think. I like you as Hannah. It's so funny now to think about because they're such a part of our lives and their names are so ingrained in us. When you have a baby, you have a great burden of trying to pick just the right name. And why are you so serious about that? Why does it make such a difference? Well, you know why. As a matter of fact, there's an institute right now in the U.S. for the better naming of children. And their idea is that we can improve society by being a little more careful about how we name our babies. Because some people name their babies crazy things. Now, when Cindy was a girl, she knew of a pair of twins. And I'm not making this up. A pair of twins. And the first one was named Melanie. And the second was named Felony. That's the truth. No, that's the truth. There was a little girl whose last name was Cain, and her parents naturally named her Candy. That's true, too. We're very careful, though, most of us anyway, are very careful about how we name our children. Because we know that that name is important, that it has something, surely something to do with how that child will grow and perceive himself or herself. Social Security keeps up with the chief names that the babies are being named. In 2004, you know what the big names were? Number one for a boy was Jacob. Matthew. For girls, the number one was Emma and Emily. And let's see, and Hannah and Abigail. And Olivia. Interesting. It was the Romans who decided we should have extra names. At least they practiced having more than one name. They would have a clan name, and then a family name, and then a personal name. And then when Rome was overthrown, why, people went back to just having one name, just a single name. Because in most villages, because they were small, why, it was okay just to have one name. People knew who that was. But about the 11th century, people started using, as we do, a personal name and maybe a middle name and then a surname. And the last name was typically having to do something with your occupation. So a man might be called Cartwright or Smith. Or maybe it was about the lay of his land. And so you might have a man named Hill or Lake. Or maybe about him physically. And so his name might be Brown or Short. And people had last names. That's a fascinating thing about what people are called. And I want to talk to you this morning about a book of names. Now, on the internet, you can access a website where they claim to have, and I didn't read all of them, 94,000 names you can name your babies. And they have the etymology, they have the history and what each one means, and they want to help you name your children. But that's not the book of names I want to talk about. I want to talk to you about a book of names this morning. Now, this one's very unique. You can't go to Amazon.com or Books A Million and buy a copy of this book of names. You can't go to the Madison County Library and check this book of names out. They don't have it. You can't photocopy this book. And as a matter of fact, there's only one copy of this book. And the owner, the author, is the one who keeps that. And in fact, it's never been seen by human eyes. Never been seen by the human eye. But one day, all humanity will anxiously wait as the contents of this book are read. Go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 with me. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And the draperies of the future are drawn back, and John the Revelator is enabled through prophecy, the prophetic eye, to be able to see the judgment day. And he sees this and he describes it to us. And he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, plural, the books were open. Watch now. And another book was open, which is the book of life. So what you have here are the books, plural. But in addition to that, you have a book, singular. And that singular book is the book of life. Now, I think that probably through time we've preached more about the first books, the plural, the books, than about the book. And I believe that the books are two. Let me tell you what they are. I believe, number one, the Bible is going to be there. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. Watch now. The word which I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day. Which is to say that, of course, the Bible is going to be there at the judgment day. But that's not all. Revelation says, books, plural. I believe there's a book of deeds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, Paul writes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Watch now, whether it be good or evil. So there's a record. There's a book in which the deeds of men are kept. And you know what? Every good thing that you've done in Christ is included in that book. And every evil thing, every sinful thing you've ever done is recorded in that book, with the exception of those things which have been forgiven and forgotten by the Lord. The books will be open. But watch now. And another book was open. Book singular. Which is the book of life. Now I'm going to talk about the book of life today. What is fascinating about this is that it spans not part of the Bible, but the entire Bible. I mean, from the book of Exodus to the book of Revelation, you can read about the book of life. The book which is the list of names of those who are the redeemed. It's called the book of life because those who are included in the book are those who will inhabit heaven forever and ever and ever. Now, let me show you in the Old Testament, then we'll jump to the New Testament. Keep your Bible handy because there are a number of verses we want to look at where this book is referenced. The Old Testament first, Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, and I want to go to verse 32. Now, let me set the stage for you. God has delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Oh, it's a great day. The plagues have occurred, and now the last plague. And so they leave. They leave the Egyptian bondage, and they cross the Red Sea. But you remember what happens. Moses goes on Mount Sinai to get the commandments of God. But he delays his return. What kind of timetable was ascribed to this? When was he supposed to come down? I don't know, but it took longer than the people thought it should. And so people started coming to Aaron. We don't know where this Moses is. We don't know what's come of him. And we need you to make us a god that we can look at, something with which we're confident. See, they've been looking at the idols of Egypt all of these 400 years or how many years it's been. They wanted something tangible they could see. And so they brought their gold to Aaron, and Aaron, the older brother of Moses, manufactures an idol, a golden calf. And the people bow down before the golden calf and give, are you ready for this? They give the credit of deliverance from Egypt to that lifeless idol. Moses is coming down the mountain and he hears the sounds. It's the sound of battle. Maybe it's the sound of war. It's not the sound of war. It's the sound of sin. And the people gathering around and then rising up, the Bible says, to play. And so, you know what happens? Moses throws down the tables of stone and he takes that idol, that graven image, and he melts it down. He burns it into a powder and puts it in their water and makes them drink it. But then after that, there's a civil war. It's the attempt of Moses to appease an angry God. And he has those who are righteous to slay those who are still defiant against God. But then he knows there's more, and so Moses goes before God to talk to him. He's taken these actions to try to show that these people will do right. We will do right. But now he stands before God. He says, "And now, forgive their sin. And if not, take my name out of the book." I don't know why he said it, but Moses was disgusted. Moses was tired. Why would he say such a thing? Take my name out of your book. And God's response, though, was gentle to this great leader, Moses. And God said, "He that sinneth against me, his is in the name I'll take out of my book." In other words, Moses, I'm the one who's going to keep the books. I will blot his name out of my book. Now, it is so interesting to observe then that what we have in this book of life is a book of the redeemed. That's what this is. It's a list of names of the redeemed. Those who are there are the ones who are saved. Those who are going to be with the Lamb of God one day. The saved ones. But that's not the only place you read about it. Go down to Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. "And they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him." This is one of my favorite passages about this. A book of remembrance, a book in order to remember, was written before him for those that feared the Lord and those who thought upon his name. And then God speaks. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." And I mean, we're talking about people who are jewels in the eyes of God. "And I will spare them like a father spares his son which serveth him." Now what is it? It's a book. Who's in there? The redeemed. What's it for? It's a book of remembrance. Now, let's quickly go to the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke 10 and verse 20. This is the limited commission being exercised. He tells those disciples, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But with each commission, with each sending out, God gave miraculous abilities appropriate to that commission. And so that's true in the limited commission. He sends them out. Now, they're able to perform some miracles. And they're just like a bunch of kids. I guess we would be the same way. I mean, you ever thought about what it would be like to be able to perform a miracle? And they come back to Jesus and they're bouncing. I mean, they're excited. "Lord, you just can't believe it. Even the demons are subject to us in your name." And watch Jesus' response to this. "Rejoice not because the demons are subject to you. Rejoice rather..." Watch this now. Because this is the book. It's the book. "Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." Learn from it. I'm telling you what. Inclusion in this book is something over which the participants ought to rejoice. I mean, this is important. This is good. You ought to rejoice over this. And so the people did. Go with me now to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Here's the conclusion. He's wrapping up this prison epistle. I mean, he wrote it from prison. And now he's finishing up and he has some details that he wants to cover first. "And I entreat thee," he says, "my yoke fellow." I don't know who the yoke fellow is. We're not told. But the people at Philippi knew, and it was obvious to them. Somebody with whom he was close. And he says, "Take care of the women which served with me, labored with me in the gospel. And Clement also. And all those also who labored with me," watch now, whose names are in the book of life. Now, wait just a minute. How did Paul know that? How did Paul know that these people's names were in the book of life? I mean, they're members of the church there. They're Christians. But how? Because what he did is simply, literally, to declare that these are saved people. Now you can say, well, maybe God let him look at the book. Nah, I don't think that. Maybe he had divine knowledge of whose names were actually in the book. I rather doubt it. And there's a lesson. I'm getting to a point here. You know, I believe it was simply that Paul knew the gospel plan of salvation and knew what faithful Christianity looked like. And so he simply says, these are people whose names are written in the book of life. It's the same thing as saying these are faithful Christians. It's the same thing as saying these people have been baptized into Christ and they're walking in the light. It's the same thing. And I suggest that you and I ought to adopt this kind of terminology. I mean, we reference people who are righteous before God. And how do we describe them in conversation? We say, you know, he's the salt of the earth. I like that. I think that's good. Sometimes we'll just say, and perhaps most often we'll say, he's a faithful Christian or he's a devout Christian. I think that's good. May I suggest that we add one to our list to say, his name's in the book. His name is written in the book of life. Now, see, our problem is that we understand that there's a blotter that blots names out. And so sometimes we've just been too hesitant, I think, to declare that people who are saved are saved. Now, I'm ashamed to think about preachers who are so hesitant at funerals to talk about the saved as if they're saved. Now, I understand that we're not their judge. I know that. And I also know that we oughtn't to pretend when people are lost that they're really saved. I don't think that's right either. But when we bury somebody who's a faithful New Testament Christian, you know what we ought to say? We ought to say, this person has gone to glory. Here's Paul, and he looks to these Christians, and he says, let me tell you about these people. And you know what? Their names are written in the book. Their names are in the book of life. Now, let's do one more. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Hebrews 12 and verse 23. Now, let me set this one up for you. The Hebrews writer is talking about the contrast between the Old Testament law and the New Testament law. That's what the entire book of Hebrews is about. It is about what is better. What we have in Christ is better than what was in the old system, the old law, the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. What we have is better. And so now he gets to talking about the Christ and about the new system, and he says, you know what you're looking at when you look at this? To the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn that are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all of the spirits of the just men made perfect. He says that those people who are part of the church have their names written in the book. Their names are in the book. Go to Revelation with me. When you get to the reference made to the book of life in the book of Revelation, it's a bit darker. I mean, the references here are more about whose names aren't written there. So we understand that not everybody is in the book. Now let's go to chapter 20 first and verse 15. Revelation 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found in the book, was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. There's the consequence. Here's chapter 21 of Revelation and verse 27, the last verse of the chapter. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Incidentally, there it's referenced as the Lamb's book of life. Jesus, of course, is the Lamb of God. It's His book. It's His book. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. Look at the next chapter, Revelation 22, now verse 19. Revelation 22, 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part, watch it, out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. All right, let's make some observations about the book. Take these passages and what do we know about the book? Number one, the book has an eraser. There's an eraser for the book of life. And so in Exodus chapter 32, when we first read about the book, He says, I have some whose names I will blot out of the book. So there's an erasing capacity. None of this once saved, always saved here. He says, I'll blot some people out of the book. And we're not really surprised about that because of other passages of Scripture. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27? Here's the great Apostle Paul. He wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's that? I know that I could turn my back on God, and if I turn my back on God, He's going to take my name out of the book. He will blot my name out. It has an eraser. Now, having said that, while that is true, I don't want you to think that you and I live our lives teetering on the edge of a razor blade about to fall off, nor do I want you to have the idea that as Christians walking in the light that we live our days saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost, and it's always that way, and one day I'm going to die, and I just hope that I die on the right side of that. I don't believe that's how it is at all. While it is true that once saved, always saved is a false doctrine that the Bible does not support, it teaches the opposite. Read Galatians 5 sometime. The Bible also teaches security of the saints. It's just not unconditional security. We've got security. We live in a saved condition. Here's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, what's that? It's a person who is walking as a Christian. He worships faithfully, and he studies his Bible, and he prays, and he sincerely is working to be what God wants him to be in his life. He is a Christian. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what? The gospel is for people like you and me. You say, oh, Glenn, when I think about my name being blotted out of the book, it scares me. I try every day to be a faithful Christian, but you know I make mistakes. I know I do. I know that I sin. And I know you do too. Listen to me. The gospel was for people like you and me. It's for real people. That's why I came to shed His blood. And we've got forgiveness. And He has a plan by which we can go to heaven. Live faithfully. Be faithful. But anyway, here's point number one about the book. Observations. It has an eraser. We must be aware of that. It has an eraser. Number two, it is a tangible expression of an invisible reality. A tangible expression of an invisible reality. And here's what I mean by this. Why does God need a book to remember the names? I mean, because that's what the Bible says. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that it's a book of remembrance. And why does God need a book to remember the names? Why is there a book out of which He will blot some names? To keep up with it. It's like a ledger. Why does God need that? Now, I believe the answer is this. I believe this description of this record keeping is for our benefit. It's for me. Because I need to know. I want to know that I'm right with Him. I want to know that if I die today, it's okay because He's got my name. He knows. In my father-in-law's little, he has 20 acres, little farm in Jacksonville, Alabama. And about half of it is in trees, and the half of it he spends too much time mowing the grass on and works himself silly. But out there in the woods, and I walked out there with my brother-in-law over the Thanksgiving break, and there's a little cemetery. And it's made up of about four graves. And from the dates and names, my brother-in-law has ascertained that these are likely children of slaves. They're descendants of slaves. And he even has a photograph that he's traced of one of the people who is buried there. But the interesting thing is, in these four graves, there's only one stone where the name is legible. And the rest of them are just scratches, and you really can't make them out. Well, we know that there are remains of people buried there, but you can't make out the names. And you look at it, you got to wonder, how many generations have passed and their names have been long forgotten because the elements have defaced whatever markers there ever were, and nobody remembers them anymore. And how long is it going to be before you and I are not remembered? Suppose the earth continues on after my death for 10,000 years. Certainly a possibility. I don't know when the Lord's going to return. Will He remember me? Will He remember this short amount of time in which I lived on this earth, and that I was a Christian, and that I strove to be pleasing to Him, and that I was baptized into Christ to apply the blood of that sacrifice to my soul, to my sins? Will He remember me? I believe this is the reason, ladies and gentlemen, why there is a book described in your Bible, the Book of Life, the Book of Names, so that you and I, on the screen of our imaginations, can imagine a record, a list. We go down the list and we find it. My name is there. My name is written in the Book of Life. Third, on the front of this book is inscribed the name of Jesus Christ. On the front of the book, you'll find the name of Jesus Christ. It is the reason, you see, in Revelation, why it's referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. It's His book, you see. And every person found therein is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's true about the people who were righteous under the Old Testament system, who lived and died under the Old Testament time, and those of us who live and die under the New Testament. Read Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 about that. The blood of Jesus went backward as well as forwards. And all the redeemed who are there are redeemed because of Him, because of that sacrifice, because of the cross. Without the cross, none would have any hope. And so it's His book. But it's His book also because when you and I go to judgment, you know who we're going to face, don't you? You say, God, well, you're right, but you got to understand it's God the Son. You know who we're going to face in judgment? God the Son. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or evil. We'll stand before Christ. God's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, wherein He's given us assurance in that He raised Him from the dead. We're going to stand before Christ. It's His book. I'm telling you, it's His book. Now, the obvious next point is this. How can I make sure I'm in there? How can I make sure this morning that my name is in the book of the Lamb of God? I want my name in the list. I want to make sure my name's in the list. It's not by morality alone. You got to get this now. Because, see, here's where I'm telling you, in the churches of Christ, we're so very strange because we have a more serious approach to the Scriptures. Now, what does the Bible actually say? Here's where we're so very different. How do you get your name in the book? A lot of people would say, in essence, just live a good moral life. And I'm concerned about morals. We're all concerned about morality in our country right now. And we want morals. We want people to get back to real biblical morals. And morality is important, but I'm here to tell you, it's not enough to get your name in the book. Morality alone by itself is not enough to get your name in the book. One of the most moral men in the whole Bible you'll read about is Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Wait, listen to the Holy Spirit's description of him. He was a man who feared God, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. You know what he was? He was a moral man. That's Acts 10. But look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. And the Bible says Peter is going to tell Cornelius words by which he and his house can be saved. Now, why is that? He was a moral man. It's because he hasn't done what's necessary to get his name in the book. His name's not in the book yet, even though he's a moral man. It's not by sincerity and religion alone. Now, you say, well, but I'm religious. Isn't that enough to get in the book? No, well, wait a minute. Just because I'm sincere in my approach to God doesn't mean I'm right in my approach to God. And just being sincere, and this is, a lot of people have this idea, you know, so long as you're religious in some way. And I know this makes me very different in my preaching from most preachers, but I'm telling you, the Bible teaches that just because I'm sincere in my religion doesn't mean I'm right with God, doesn't mean my name's in the book. Sincerity by itself, merely being sincere, is not enough. The Apostle Paul lived a terrible life before he became a Christian. I mean, he was a religious man. He was a devout Jew. But he persecuted Christians. And in so doing, he was persecuting Christ. And you know how he viewed it? You know, I mean, when he was imprisoning Christians and participating in the stoning of people like you because of their Christianity, you know how he viewed this? Acts 23 and verse 1. He said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in good conscience unto this day." What's that? I was sincere. I thought I was doing the right thing. But he wasn't. And he was in a lost condition. Here's a man who's religious and sincere, but he's still lost. I'm telling you, his name wasn't in the book. It wasn't in the book. Number three, it's not by faith only. I mean, a person may have faith in God or faith in Jesus Christ and assume that merely mentally acknowledging Jesus is enough to have my name written in the book, but it's not true, you know. There's got to be more. There's got to be evidence of my faith in my actions. I don't earn my salvation, but I've still got to obey Him in order to be saved, in order to have my name in the book. James chapter 2 and verse 17, "Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone." Verse 24 says the same thing. Verse 26 says in James 2, he says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let me tell you something. I don't get my name in the book merely by being moral. I don't get my name in the book merely by being religious and being sincere in my religion. I don't get my name in the book by faith only. How do I get my name in the book? By obedience. By obedience. Listen to Matthew 7 and 21. Jesus, my Lord, said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I've got to do His will. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, complete, he became the author." Listen to this. Because this is about the book. "He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Okay, so what do I have to obey in order to have my name in the book? Now, hold that thought. Here we go. Here's Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. It's the beginning place of the church. And these sinners asked Peter and those other apostles who were preaching, "What do we do? What shall..." They wanted to be saved. They wanted their name in the book. "What shall we do?" And Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins." Verse 41, "They that gladly received His word were baptized." Watch closely now. Verse 47, "Those people who had been baptized for the remission of their sins," he says, "were added to the church." They were added to the church. Hold that thought. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 that I referenced a while ago, "To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn that are written in heaven." Whose names are there? Those people who have repented of their sins and been baptized to have their sins forgiven. Their sins had been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and then He added them to His church. And you know what? That makes up the people who are in that book. There's the list. It's the people who have attained, have secured forgiveness from their sins by approaching the blood of Jesus. They approached the cross when they went in the waters of baptism. And when they came up out of the water, they had remission from their sins, forgiveness. They were added to the church, and the church makes up the list of the book. That's who's in the book. We have a lot of lists today. I mean, we got lists of names in a lot of places. And some of them are very, very important. Sometimes you'll have a big layoff at a corporation and they'll put lists out of the people who are being laid off and a list of those who are being retained. And you'll have long lines of people obviously interested, eager to know, "Is my name on the list to be retained? I need this job for my family. I need to have this job. Is my name on the list?" The Vietnam War was going on when I was a kid. And each day there would be a list of the dead in the newspaper printed. And I remember my friend's, I was in first grade, my friend's daddy's name showed up in that list one day. It's a terrible list. With every ounce of my conviction, from the bottom of my heart, I want you to know that I really want my name to stay in that book. When I think about my name being blotted out, I cannot bear it. When I think about the name of my wife or my son or my daughter, their names are in that book. I think about someday their names being blotted out. I cannot bear it. But as an elder of this church, I'm telling you, one of the burdens that we bear is to think about a single member of the West Huntsville family having his name erased from the book. And yet we know there's so many things beyond our control. I heard an old song one time. It went like this. I dreamed that I had died and gone to heaven. I stood just outside the eastern gate. The man from within said, "Have you been born again? And is your name in the book of life?" And then the chorus goes, "Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go." We put a lot of stock in names. But when Cindy and I named our children, we, like other Christians, weren't just thinking about what we would call them. We were thinking about this book, you see. We were thinking about this book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And we dreamt of how it would be one day to watch them being baptized into Christ and to know that the name which we had given to them was written in that book. That it was written in the book of the Lamb. Now, if you aren't a Christian, if your name is not there, I want to urge you to obey the gospel this morning so that the hand of God will write your name in the book. You know the word. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized this very morning. We'd be happy to assist you so that your name will be there, because right now your name is not there. But you've got to obey the gospel. You've got to do what the people were told to do in Acts chapter 2, to repent and be baptized. And then your name will be there. But maybe you're a Christian. You're a member of the body. But even now you're sitting in that pew and you're thinking, you know, I've turned my back on God. I really don't believe my name's there anymore. It was there one time, but I believe it's been blotted out. People don't know what I know and what God knows about the way that I've lived. You need to go privately before God. Beg Him for forgiveness, and He'll give it to you by the blood of Jesus. And say to Him, "Lord, I want my name to be in the book. Put my name back. Put my name back in the book." Or maybe you've been a backslidden Christian. You've just left the Lord and you need to be restored this morning. You need to come down this aisle and be restored. And we'll pray with you and for you so that God will put your name back in the book. Because He blots out the names of those who turn their backs on Him. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. This week sometime you're going to write your name again. I write my name a number of times during the week, maybe on a letter or documents or on a check. Whenever you write your name, I mean the next time you write your name, I want you to look really seriously at that name. And I want you to think about the book. And I want you to think about whether or not your name, that name, is in His book. And then I want you to do everything you can to make sure that your name is there and that it stays there. Now one day, Christian, listen to me. One day you're going to die. And when you do, God's going to take His divine pen and beside your name, He's going to write, "Finish the course. Kept the faith." And after that, there's no potential of blotting the name out. It's there for it. Finish the course. Kept the faith. That's what I want written beside my name. Is your name there? Is your name there? If there's something we can do to help you in reference to getting your name in the book or getting it back in the book, come now as we stand and sing.